to 33. And let's pray together, and then we'll read the text together. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just realized so much this morning how far I fall short. Father, and without Christ, certainly I am nothing. And Father, I think how far I fall short of being able to proclaim this mystery this morning of marriage and how you've designed it. I pray, Lord, that you would fill me by your Spirit to be able to proclaim this. And Father, we pray together, Lord, that we would be open to hear from you. Again, we really, as we sung, we're coming to you, Lord. And Father, would you humble our hearts, including my own, even as I preach. And Father, we just come looking to see what your word says. So Father, pray your blessing on this time together. We pray it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 5. If you don't have your Bibles, you can follow, we'll have it on the PowerPoint there for you. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. It's quite a text. We're really looking at what is love. And as I thought of this, in our context, in our culture, a song came to mind by John Lennon, if you know what it is. It's fairly popular. I looked on YouTube, I think it had 47 million hits, so you might be one of those hits. On YouTube, do you know what the song is? Imagine, one person does. It's good. You're one of the 47 million. Imagine, and I think that song, it doesn't necessarily speak directly to love or reference love, but I think it was played at the Olympics. It's the idea of just peace on earth, getting along, love. And the question this morning, in light of our culture, and they're asking the question too, is what is love? And if we go back from the text that we just read and go back just a chapter, to chapter 4, verse 32, and into 5 a little bit, it says this. It says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God is in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The reason I read that is because this is a context to what we're looking at specifically in marriage, but this is talking of kind of a general love. It can look very generic, even this couple verses here, to maybe even look like this is nothing more than for Christians in imitation of Christ. This is your typical WWJD bracelet. You know, what would Jesus do? But really, what's the difference if it's what would Jesus do or what would maybe Gandhi do? You know, it's just sort of a general love, is it not? Is that maybe what it means to love Christian? It really doesn't look a whole lot different than maybe Lennon's song. But is there more to it? If you look at the verses that we just read, even though this is talking a love for all people, and I believe it is talking particularly of Christians, it does say this, and this is significant. And it's not just imitation. It says, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So this love, a true Christian love, has to come out of a belief. In verse 21, if we look just before this text, then we see maybe this love isn't that generic. It says, submitting to one another, so it covers all, men and women submitting to one another, but it says, out of reverence for Christ. This is not just an imitation. To be a Christian and love is not just to imitate and try to look like Jesus. This is a fear of God. It's a fear of his testimony, the gospel, a belief in the gospel, a belief that he, in fact, was truthful, that what he said of hell was true, what he said of each and every one of us needing a pardon from that was true. And then out of that knowledge and love, we therefore love accordingly to others. But it's not just an imitation, it is a fear and a belief in Christ. So this alone, I'm just saying, as we look at love together, is not normal. This is not John Lennon's knowledge of love and what he proclaims. This is not a normal love. In fact, Scripture tells us, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, that very few actually know this love. What we would maybe call just a generic love. But it's not. Very few actually trust and fear Christ and believe his testimony. So now if we take that, because that is true, and that's the context of what we're looking at for husbands and wives this morning. If we take that knowledge and then look at this text, we look at what love is in the context then of marriage. And you're going to find, and what I've found as I've looked through the passage, is that it's a whole other level of love. I mean, if Christian love and understanding Christ and being born again is total countercultural, it depends on a belief in the gospel, then you can only imagine, as we look through this passage, how this is going to be total countercultural. It's another level of love, but I'm telling you, it's good news, and looking at it this morning, I want you to come to this text. If you're expecting from the Lord, then come looking at this text. Let's look at it together and know that this is good. But it's also radically different because it's good. And I want to be clear, too, that verses 22 to 33 is not a recommendation of how it ought to be. This isn't something that you can hold to that'll just, for the strict purpose of making your marriage better, that's not the purpose of him writing it as such. It is clear in these verses that this is how God designed marriage. It was designed this way. It was designed to image Christ's relationship with his believers. It was designed to show a supernatural relationship. So, to look at this, we're going to have to look at what Paul did. We're going to look at husbands first, and then we're going to look at wives. So husbands, it's clear from this passage that God has designed husbands to image Christ's role with his believers. And it says this, verse 23, we just read it. It says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." It's important to know that just as the head is part of my body, it's not a question. Whether it's the head, it controls things. This is the way it is, and this is also the way it is in a design for all marriages. Now, you can be unsaved. This is still how God designed your marriage to be. All right, this is the design for marriage. And you can be, whether you're a Christian husband or not, you can say, "Well, Kyle, I don't think I can be that husband. I can't be the head. I'm a failure." And maybe you're failing. Maybe you're the worst failure in the entire universe. But you're still in that role. This is the way it was designed. And he said the husband, no matter who he is to be this. This is what his role was intended to be. So just as Christ is the head, husbands, you are the leader. Just as Christ is the Savior, husbands, you are to be the protector. That's your role. It's important with roles. I know that it is hard not to put roles in equality on the same level. It says here that a husband is the head, it in no way says that he is better than his wife. My wife and I are equal. We are equal, but we have been given different roles. And I read this last time in our series, and I'm going to read it again because I find this very significant. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, it speaks very clearly on this. This is the best illustration against this idea that somehow roles are an offense and somehow roles belittle your spouse. They don't. It says, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. We have no problem with that. The head of a wife is her husband. Well, we just read that. But then it says, and the head of Christ is God. Well, Christ is God. It doesn't get any more equal than that. Yet there is roles within the Godhead. I love that. That is exciting. So do not believe this lie that today, to say the head, just write it off. Within the Godhead, that is equality. So husbands, you are to lead, but leading is going to cost you. It is absolutely going to cost you. And I want you to know this, to be prepared for it. In verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives. How? It says, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He loved the church and he gave himself up for her. I've often in the past looked at this passage and said, well, okay, I need to be willing to die for my wife. I just like Christ died for me, I think I could do that. If it came down to it, if someone broke into my house, I think I could love like Christ. I could take a bullet for my wife. Well, that's not wrong, but that's not what it's saying. I mean, that would be good. It'd be admirable. It probably would be godly for you to do that if that was to happen. But the question is this, and are you going to love your wife, not just if she says, hey, come save me, you know, help, but she hates you. She really doesn't give a rip about you. She really doesn't think you're all that great. Are you still willing to die for your wife? And now we say, well, I still think I could take a bullet. I mean, that'd be admirable. And maybe she would love me then, although maybe I'd be wounded or dead. That's still not what it means. Okay, we're taking something, and I've done this, we're taking something that's way out there and said, I think I could do that. But that's not, again, what it means. Romans 5:8 says this, and it says, love the way Christ gave himself for us. Sorry, gave himself up for us. So I want to read this. It says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, that is, enemies of God, Christ died for us. Well, he did die for us. But what's the cost of it? You think of what Christ did. He didn't just come down as a man and then die. He didn't just simply take a bullet. He became a man. He humbled himself. There's no greater humbling than that act. He was tortured. He lost. I was just reading here not too long ago, and it just blew my mind apart. He lost close friends. He had Judas. The night he's going to be betrayed, he's going to die, he betrays him. One of his closest friends, the disciples, run off. Peter denies him. I mean, you look at what Christ did in the temptation, and God himself knows what it means to lose a son. So are you willing to love your wife no matter the cost, even if at times it's going to cause some tension in your family? Are you willing to go there? I looked a thing, of all places, it's funny, it was in a hunting magazine. I was flipping through there, and there was an ad for a matchmaking thing. And in there it said, making matches, how did it go? Basically, making the matchmaking part simple. Okay, so now finding somebody is no longer hard work. It's simple, which is good news, because we want that to be simple, and we want our relationships to be simple, right? I mean, isn't that really what our culture says? It's going to work out smooth. It should be exciting all the time. It should meet all your needs. Hopefully you're compatible. It's also what these, and I'm not saying there shouldn't be some compatible. I'm just saying this is what they put up there. And we put these tensions on ourselves of, well, I hope I found then my soulmate. You know, I hope this matchmaking course got my soulmate, because what if I didn't find my soulmate? What if I'm with the wrong person? What if my wife, Julie, isn't my soulmate? That puts some serious pressure on our relationship right now, doesn't it? But how did Christ love us? Willing to give up to lead, no matter the cost. And here's with our relationship with our wives, is that Christ never went the simple route.
It's going to be tough. Marriage, and I tell you, and if anything is worth anything, it's going to be tough. Marriage, we had a speaker at the Alliance Assembly, and he said, you know, marriage is the battleground to hone you, to make you like Christ. Truly a marriage, if it's working as it should, it is tough work. And it is brutal at times. And it's tough. But it's good. And are you willing to go through that effort? Again, what was at stake if you look at Christ in verse 26? Why all this effort? Why bother with it being tough? I mean, I don't like to hear that. Verse 26 says, that Christ might sanctify her, having washed her by the cleansing of water through the word. And as husbands, that's what we are to do. To see, we want that. That should be your heart for your wife. You want to see your wife sanctified, set apart for God. And there's no husband on earth that can do this. Husbands, you should desire it, but I want to encourage you, you can't do it. It's impossible. I don't care how perfect you think you are. I don't care if you got your whole Bible memorized. You can't do it. But I want to read you something in John chapter 17, verse 17. And this is what Christ prayed for his disciples. He said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Your heart should be to see your wife sanctified and set apart for God. That is the greatest thing you could ever do for her. Christ prayed it for his disciples. And you can say, yeah, Kyle, I agree. I know I can't sanctify my wife. In fact, I know I'm not perfect. But here's the question that I have to ask myself is, do I really believe that, though? Do I really believe that God's got to do that work? Is this something, Christ's prayer, is this something that husbands, are you praying this for your wife? Christ prayed it for his disciples, his believers, what we would call the church. Are you husbands praying this for your wife? Or are you just more concerned about getting along with your wife? If you sanctify by the word, the gospel, are you in the word? Not just for personal devotions, because it's good. It'd be, you know, it's good for a husband to read the Bible. It's really not wrong, so I guess I should do it. It's good to have that personal time. No. Are you in the Word, fearfully in the Word, because it is your responsibility to point your wife to Christ, to see her sanctified, set apart for God? And if you're not, then I want to challenge you to say, perhaps your confidence is in yourself. Or you're pushed off that role to, say, a pastor. Or just coming to a church. It's your role. God has put you in that position. And it is, yes, a fearful thing, but it is a beautiful thing. If you look at what Christ accomplished here, the washing of the word, in verse 27, he says, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. No spot or wrinkle. And I can't help but go into a little bit of an ole thought. Women, I know as you read this, you have to be thinking a little bit of that. Your husbands would present you without spot or wrinkle. That's it. That's the mystery. You look at Olay, you look at these skin, you know, commercials, right? There's always something new. It's going to keep you young. The point is, without spot or wrinkle, it's impossible, even if your wife's beautiful like mine. You spend your whole life trying to get rid of these spots and wrinkles. And I think, it's funny, but I think a lot of our marriages look like an Olay marriage. We are really concerned, really just about ourselves. And as husbands, we're selfish and insecure, and we really just want to get the wrinkles and the spots out of our wife, out of the troubles that maybe we're having in the tension in our relationship. And that is really our biggest focus, and that's what drives us. That's what we hope for in the morning. You're never going to get there. It's not the point of it. And I want to again mirror, because this is what we're called to do, is simply mirror our marriage with Christ's relationship with us. And I know for myself personally, to be honest, my marriage a lot of the times looks like an Olay marriage. I am just concerned, looking at myself, defending myself, hoping I'm happy. If my wife's happy, I'm happy, that kind of stuff. It's so much more than that. What did Christ do? Christ, he certainly worked out wrinkles in a sense. He cast out demons. He healed the sick. He loved people. He brought the sinners into his home. But what was Christ's goal in it all? What was his heart in it all? It was to do what he came to do, to die on the cross, to see us know his Father, to know God, right? Right? That was the heart of it. It wasn't just about wrinkles. It was coming and doing some miracles and then leaving, and oh, that felt nice. I love Jesus. Right? It was more than that, right? He loved the church that they would know God. And I want to read you from John chapter 14. And this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, verse 6. But I want to also read you verse 7. It says this: Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And that's what Christ came to do. And then he says this: "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also." If you would have known me, you would have known my Father also. Now, Christ was equal with God. So there's perfect unity. But think about that. And husbands, think about this. Is this true of you? If your husband, as she gets to know you, is it true that she will have known the Father? As you grow together in marriage, is it true that she will know the Father? Question needs to be asked then, are you growing in that? I mean, if your wife is going to know the Father, it's not just because you spoke to her once, and then you hit it out of the park. You said something that was truthful about God, and you're pretty much done now. I mean, it's off your shoulders now. Are you growing in your knowledge of Christ? Do you want to grow in that? Today, some of you, men and even single men, is preparing for marriage. Do you really know the Lord? Is this just still bogus to you? You're kind of skeptical. Well, if you are, then seek it. Are you convinced of the gospel so much so that you would die to see your wife know this? And if she knows you, whoever you end up marrying for your single man, will she know the Father? Maybe ask yourself this question. This is one I've been asking myself probably the last couple months, and some of it's been in preparation for this. Can I say that I desire that my wife would love Christ more than me? Is that my desire, or I am just working on wrinkles? Is my desire that she would love Christ even more than she would love me? That's really what it means to be a godly man, a godly husband. You know, who you love and who you are in Christ is who your wife is going to be. And I think we see this even physically, unfortunately. How you ever find with couples, this happens even with children. Children can be adopted and they look just like their parents. You know, and maybe not exactly, like totally different skin color, but mannerisms and the rest of it. You know, wives and husbands, it's a scary thing, isn't it? Especially for your wives, that they might end up looking a little bit like you. But is that not true? There is a little bit of a mystery there. One of the kids started crying. That you start to look like your spouse, right? It's scary, I agree. Verses 28 to 30, it says this: "In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body." Now, I know with my body right now, I've got surgery on the 27th for my knee. I posted something on Facebook for the first time in like 3 years. So I said, you know, if this gets fixed up, I'm going to the NHL. So I just thought I'd let you guys know that. They play ball hockey at the Christian, or the Bible school last night, and I couldn't go. I was bummed out. I mean, it's just ball hockey, but I was a little bit of a baby, and I was a little bit bummed. My knee is frustrating, and I know Bob preached not too long ago about our bodies and wearing out. We all know this. I mean, even us young people already know this. Glenn knows this. Glenn, your sternum. It's tough. I haven't given up on my body. My knee is frustrating, but I tell you what, it's never crossed my mind to just give up on my body. ever. I like my body. I want to keep it. I don't want my knee to be messing up. I'm doing all I can to fix it. If there's suffering, you do not give up on your body. And this is an illustration to commitment. You know, and it's not just, therefore, don't divorce. You know, again, the extremes, and I agree, don't. You don't give up on your body, though. You don't give up on your spouse. You don't give up on your role as a husband. Say, I keep messing up, and I'm giving up. Because if you do that, you're giving up on your body. You're giving up on your wife. You can't be selfish. You can't just look at yourself. It's not about that. You are one with your wife, and what a beautiful picture of commitment, right? Isn't that amazing? The two will become one. Romans 8:34-35. It pictures this in a little different way, so I wanted to read it. It says, who is to condemn? Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God? Who indeed is interceding for us? It's all kind of rhetorical questions, if you get the picture. It's Christ. And then verse 35 says, the idea, therefore, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? And the answer is nothing. Because it's not up to our performance. It says very clearly, is Christ not on the throne? Is he not interceding for us? Did he not go to the cross? He completed it. It's a sure thing in the same way that we're to love our wives. And a marriage is to be committed. It's not based off performance. It's not based on compatibility. I think I've fallen out of love. I don't feel it anymore. It's unbiblical. It's untruthful. It's a lie. It's from the pit. It is not scriptural. You look at what Christ has done, and it was not based on performance. We looked at it, Romans 5, while we are still sinners, he died for us. And for those that receive him, there's nothing going to separate you from Christ. And we're to love the same way. Verse 31, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. I say this often to my kids. I say, you know what? Daddy's not always going to be here for you. There might come a day I could die. And there's going to come a day where I am going to die. And there's a good chance it's going to happen before you. And regardless, we don't know what tomorrow holds. Daddy's not always going to be here for you. But your Father in heaven will be. And if I can show you who your Father is, and I tell my kids this, then you're safe. And husbands, if you're going to protect your wife, it's really no different. If you're going to protect your wife, then you want to see her grow in union with Christ. You want to see her love Christ more than she loves you. You desire it with all your heart because you want to protect her. You want to see her love and trust and respect and fear and know him. But this is going to cost you. And so there's your challenge, men, very briefly. I want to look at the women's side of it now, the wife. And it says this in this passage very clearly, that God's design for wives is to image the church. It's to image believers in Christ and their relationship with Christ. Okay? The church, it's called his body. So that's their role, to image that. And wives, you might be the smartest, strongest, stronger than your husband. You can outlift him in the weight room. Most driven, gifted woman on the planet. I'm telling you that God has said, and it is good, that your role is to submit. And it mirrors the gospel. In verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And we've got to look briefly at what is submission. This word, if we just go through from here, I've probably lost a lot of you. What in the world does submission mean? And a lot of it I'm going to tell you. I'll give you a definition, but it's going to come out as we look through this passage together. It's got to come out, right? You'll see what submission actually looks like. But submission is Well, we'll go to the negative first. You're probably thinking abuse. You might be thinking mixed martial arts, MMA. I hear submission, I think right away tap out. Here's what submission is. It's basically to be brought under control. And this definition, even this, it's hard even for me to say this because it's going to get misinterpreted perhaps. But that's really the raw sense of it. It's to be brought under control. But I want to tell you this, not through abuse and not through tap out. How's that? But it's a submission. You're letting someone lead. You're being brought under control. And it's specific to your relationship with your husband. It's clear in this verse it says this. It's not submission to other men. It's not the same. Your submission to your husband is different than any other submission to any other man. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands. Wives, it's basically letting your husband shoulder the responsibility that God has given him to lead you and your family. You're letting him take that on his shoulders in a sense. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, we know with submission with God, submission is always good, right? God never, ever causes us to sin. He does not cause submission to sin. Now, your husband might not be perfect. You could say, well, God's perfect. My husband certainly isn't. I agree. Me, not perfect. I get that. But the question you need to ask yourself as a wife is, well, in your husband's imperfection, and if you think he's perfect, you got a problem there. But in that imperfection, is he causing you in submission to sin? As to the Lord. This is it. I think, and I want to illustrate this maybe in a funny way, but to just get you as wives to think on this. Do you think that your struggle with submission with your husband is because you're convinced that he's causing you to sin? If it is, then stand up. But is most of your struggle in submission really not about that? It's as if the way you're acting is showing that you think, if you were to stand before the Lord, he would actually call you to account and say, why did you let him dress the kids that way? You're accountable for that. Why did you let him cook that night? Why in the world did he drive there that day? Why did you let him take that left turn when he should have obviously went at the next set of lights? Right, whatever it is. I mean, these are goofy things, but think about it. And I want you just to ask yourself in your heart, and this is what you need to ask, am I allowing him to shoulder that responsibility? Is my submission and my denial of submission to him because maybe it is a cause for sin? Then okay. But I venture to say that our struggle, your struggle as women, is not going to be that. So a challenge. Verse 24, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. I love that. Yeah, of course I love it. I'm the husband. Isn't that funny, hey? Submit in everything. I love it because it is a picture of the gospel. Think about your salvation. God has never said, oh, accept me, you'll get into heaven, and then I really hope that you live for me. That would be great. That would sure make me happy. And we think about it and we think, well, maybe. I think I'm kind of at that point now. I'm not a teenager anymore. I've kind of done my thing. I think I'm ready to live for God. No. That has never, ever been an option. And I want to be straight with you because I believe Scripture is. If you're thinking that today, there's a good chance that you're not saved. God, yes, offers salvation. That is what it means to know Christ, to be accepted by him, to accept his gift of pardon. But it's then to be with him forever in eternity. And it's then a full trust. If you're going to trust him for that, you trust him for everything. Yes, you struggle, but you trust him for everything. You're all in. Your submission to him is in everything. And that's the gospel. And so wives, it's the same thing. If you look, and I want to illustrate that, I guess, too. Matthew 10:39, Christ said himself, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Submit in everything. So it's not just when, and I've said this, last time I preached, we said this, it's not just if you can't make a decision, and you're just not sure, and it's almost that flip the coin thing. Well, it's up to you, honey. You're the husband, you're to lead. It's not just those times only. This is not what it means to be in, you know, a godly image of submission. It's not just if he's doing things that you would do. So, all right, go for it. Do it. And this also doesn't mean that you can't input. I guess I want to be clear in this. Wives, in no way, if you're reading into this and saying, Kyle says, just shut up and do exactly what your husband says. I never said that. That would be ridiculous. I talk to my wife every day about everything. I respect her and love her and want her input. But what I am saying is, think about this. Is your submission just only when it's a big decision, falls on him, if you agree with it anyhow, and it's not really putting you in a spot? Here's the thing, is I'm going to promise you that if you're going to submit as wives should submit, there is going to be a lot of times where it's difficult and awkward and uncomfortable. But godly submission is good, and it will image Christ's relationship with his believers. But you cannot just submit when it's comfortable. There's going to be times where you have to let him shoulder that responsibility, and it's not what you would do. But it is good. Verse 33, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself. And then it says, let the wife see that she respects her husband. Again, to give a definition for respect, it's interesting that it doesn't say, wives, love your husbands also. It says respect. Again, the raw form of this is fear and awe. Okay, that's what it is. I want to illustrate this by telling you a story about Ryan Glover. Ryan Glover came over to my house, and all joking aside, he came over because I was finishing my basement, and as a good friend, he came over and said, you know what, I'll help you with your electrical. I didn't have a clue about electrical at that point. So I ran wires. I could do that after I learned what that meant. But he did all the work, really. He wired my basement for me. Now, the reason he did that is because I respect him. He's an electrician. He's a professional, I think. But I respected him as that, and nothing started on fire, and most of the lights work. I respected him in that position to do that job. Now, you can imagine if I didn't respect him, I would have been looking over his shoulder. I asked him questions because I was curious, but I would have been questioning what he was doing, probably holding the drill for him at times, helping him wire. But I didn't. I respected him, the position he was in. And I tell you what, this never happened because I think I can lift more than Ryan. But if he would have grabbed a spool of wire and I couldn't lift it, and I'm like, ah, man. And he says, ah, no problem. He just steps down and grabs it with one hand, and where were we putting this, and does this. My respect level just went up another notch. Okay, that fear and awe. He's in that position for a reason. He's the professional. And now, my goodness, he's stronger than me. Ah! And as guys, not to camp long on here, but you see this. Little boys, why is it that we always want our dad to be the toughest? We want fear and respect. We want that respect. Even guys as adults, and my wife, I told Julie this, and she was like, oh, you guys are ridiculous. But I tell you what, I don't care how old you are, and probably the Glover boys are the same way. If you kind of jokingly just kind of wrestle a bit, you're showing each other who's strongest. It's a pecking order, right? It's the way we are as men. You want to be the best at your job, the smartest, the toughest. You want respect, and it starts in the playground, right? So here's the thing. You can say, well, Kyle, that's an earned respect, though. Your respect that you had for Ryan, that was earned. That's a no-brainer. But it's interesting to me that it says in the text here, it doesn't say respect your respectable husbands. We're to respect your husband knowing the position that he's in. The position, the God-given position that God has given him. And that you would respect that position. And with that, you're not going to feel it all the time. You might not feel it very much of the time. So it's not always earned. But you need to respect the position that he's in. And I want to illustrate this again. We got a picture. Cam mentioned Tom Selleck. So now he's on the big screen this morning. All right, men, grow a mustache. That's Tom Selleck if you didn't know. Okay, and I know Cam mentioned Tom Selleck. A lot of the women went, ooh. Here's the thing. Now, if Tom Selleck isn't the celebrity for you women, this illustration is still going to work for whoever is, perhaps. So Tom Selleck, or the equivalent of it, comes to you and says, hey, you know what? Like Cam said, it was an illustration about eating ice cream. Let's say Dairy Queen. I love that Dairy Queen. You know what? He comes here after the service and says to one of you, hey, let's go for ice cream. I'm going to take you to that place that Cam was talking about. I'm wondering if anyone would question his driving on the way to Dairy Queen. If you're there with Tom Selleck, I really don't think we should. You shouldn't be going this fast. You should turn there. You should do that. Would you do that with Tom Selleck? Now, I say that jokingly. We can show the other. He is a handsome man. The reason you would do that, the reason you wouldn't do that is because, let's face it, you fear, you're kind of in awe of Tom Selleck, right? Well, that's Tom Selleck now. So unfortunately, ladies, if Tom Selleck comes and this actually happens after church, that's who's picking you up. But what's the difference? And maybe it wouldn't make a difference for you. But what I'm illustrating in this is that you're in awe of a guy who's earned no respect for you, really. He's done nothing. You don't know him. There's no relationship. He hasn't earned it. You just respect the position he's in. He's a celebrity. Well, I'm telling you, the same is in some cases true with your husband. The thing is, it's not like a honeymoon. I mean, when we're first married, the honeymoon stage, in some ways it's great. You think each other's great. That wears off. Wives, you're to respect your husband in the position that he is in. And if you really do, this will change how you treat him. It has to. Not because he's Tom Selleck. Maybe you wish he looked more like Tom Selleck, right? Like, that's not the point. The point is that you respect him, the man that he is, in the position that he's been given by God. And who's Tom anyhow, right? What's the deal? But yet we give this respect to someone, and it's ridiculous. All right, so closing. In verse 32 says, this mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Isn't that something? It says, this mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. A marriage shows Christ's relationship that he offers to us. And it certainly works best. I mean, yes, the point of it is not act this way and your marriage will be the best. It was designed this way, therefore it does work the best. You know, if you take a plane from here to Eckville and you drive with the plane, not as good as if you use the plane to fly there. Right? It's a half-hour drive with a plane. That would be awkward. Fairly dangerous. Marriage is designed a certain way, and it works best in that context for certain. But that's not the point. You can spend your whole life trying to fix your marriage and work on wrinkles. Here's the point, is that it's not just about you. Marriage points to a bride and a groom, to Christ and us. And when things go tough in my relationship with my wife, and here maybe exposing myself a little bit, all of you, in a marriage relationship, it's going to be tough. It has to be at times. And when it is, I challenge you to do what I've been doing, is saying, it's not about me. This is about my position as a husband, my role. How am I going to react to this? How am I going to treat my wife? And wives, the same thing when it gets tough. How are you going to treat your husbands in that? It's not just about you, it's about your role. I want to read you then, because it's a picture and it points to Christ in us very clearly, Revelation chapter 19. I want to read you verses 6 to 9. It says, then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride, that is those that believe in him, has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he has said to me, these are the words, the true words of God. If you want to figure out your marriage, you need to start with the gospel. You need to start with this, because this is what it was designed to show. And we have a world that's searching. You know, you look at the Olympics, the John Lennon song, they're searching. They want this. And we know a love that's mirrored off of the gospel that does not, will not make sense to the world. But we want it to. We want them to see it so that they get it. And you look at marriages that are far from perfect, Christian marriages broken as well, struggling, weak, untrusting. We know what God designed it to ultimately show. We know the marriage that lasts for eternity, and that is Christ with his believers. That's the bride and the groom. That is hope. That is truth right there. We know that nothing can separate us from this groom. So a godly marriage is so much more than getting along. Husbands and wives, your roles are designed to image and show the world Christ. And don't give up. You know, if you're, this is the case for single, divorced, male, female, widowed, if you've lost a spouse, this is our hope. We are waiting for Christ to come back. We're waiting for the groom to come for his bride. And do you know him? Are you growing in that? Are you mirroring that for your relationship with your wife? I want to close with a song by the City Harmonic. And it's called Holy Wedding Day. And I kind of battled with whether to play this or not. And the reason is just because it's going to be a little bit different than maybe some of your comfortable genres of music. Okay, so it might be a little stretch for some of you, not really what you're used to. So I've been praying for this. I want to show it though, and have decided to show it because I think it's a great closer for what we've looked at this morning for what marriage is. So the words are going to be up on the screen. I want you to listen to this song in light of that. And the song speaks of what marriage symbolizes, and he sings of Christ coming back for his bride. He says, yes, it starts with Christ, and it's ultimately, this is what marriage is. It's us waiting for Christ to come back for his bride. And so, I'm going to play it, and we're just going to close with that. That's what this is about. That's what marriage is about. And whether you have a spouse even that isn't a believer, again, if you've lost a spouse, if you're divorced, if your marriage is rough right now, this is who God has told us to pursue, the groom. For those of us that believe in him, we're his bride. And I get excited for that. I think of the position that I'm in as a man, as a husband. And what a privilege, and it's tough, but what a privilege to point my wife to Christ. I want to know at the end of my days when God says, you know, well done, good and faithful servant, that I did all I could, that she would love Christ more than she loves me. And wives, a position you're in to support your husband in that and to mirror our relationship with Christ. You know, a trust and a respect. And so I want to bless you with that, and just going to close in prayer, and we're going to dismiss. Heavenly Father, it is a profound mystery, just like you have said, Father, that marriage is a symbol of this, and especially in light of the pain and the brokenness and the confusion in it, especially in our culture and even within your own believers, Lord, in the church. Father, but it mirrors something that is unchanging, is sufficient, is beautiful, Father, that we are longing for the day when you come back. And Father, again, for anyone who is not confident in that, Father, that they would seek you, man or woman, Father, and just to know that you would then give them, they would come to saving faith, and you would give them that assurance. For us that know you, Lord, that we would truly love you more than we love ourselves, that our relationships, Lord, our marriages would not just be about ourselves, but they'd be about the roles you've given us, about showing people who you are and showing our spouses who you are. So, Father, give us that wisdom through your Holy Spirit as we go. I pray that our marriages would look different than the world's. For your glory, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.